Okay, good morning, everybody. both this week and next week will be Purim-related shiurim. This week will be a little bit more outside of the Megillah, and next week a little bit more inside the Megillah. But we're going to discuss a topic this morning that is very intriguing, and I think when you think about it, and hopefully gives us a different perspective on Purim, and when we read through the Megillah, and when we experience the very, very special day of Purim. And that is, there is one thing that is missing from Purim. Now, it's a great holiday, it's one of the best, but there's one thing that seems to be missing from davening itself. What is the one thing that seems to, clearly this is a women's class, because when you say Purim is the greatest day, no one's like, yeah, I agree with you. But Hallel is missing, okay? Every other Yom Tov has Hallel. You come to Pesach, we celebrate Hallel. It's a big part of davening, it's very exciting, we sing, that's how we celebrate. Shavuos, Sukkos. Now, when else don't we say Hallel? What other Yom Tov don't we say Hallel? Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Now, why don't we say Hallel and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Because it's inappropriate. It's not a happy celebration. We're happy that we have a relationship with God, but can't be sitting there being, well, you know, miyichya umiyomus, and yeah, you know, singing Gezeh Yom Asa Hashem. So it makes sense that we don't have Hallel when it comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Why not Purim? It's a great miracle. Jews are saved. There was a major battle. In fact, one of the things that we do, one of the reasons that we actually celebrate at the end of the Megillah story, you know, when you come to the Megillah, you always think, all right, Haman is hung. It's over. We won. We didn't win. What happens after Haman is hung? There's an actual war and a battle that takes place in the last two prakim from the time that you're like, all right, when are we eating? I can't sit here any longer. That's the actual miracle that happened, is that the Jews still had to fight a battle and still had to win. Okay, so that's a real reason to celebrate. And yet, absent from davening is Hallel. So let's read the Gemara. We're gonna see what the Gemara is. Luckily, this is not my question. This is the question of the Gemara. And we're going to focus only on the second answer. Let's see all three. So the Gemara says on the top here, Maseches Megillah, Yihachi Hallel Nami Neima. Why don't we say Hallel when it comes to Purim? So the Gemara says, number one, Shein Omrim Hallel Al Hanes Shebechutz La'aretz. Wow. You can't say Hallel on a miracle that happens outside the land of Israel. This would be great if this was like a Nefesh B'Nefesh Aliyah, workshop. But now, you should have a major, major question on that line of the Gemara, that we don't say Hallel. No, not personal Hallel. A person has a miracle, halachically, they can say their own Hallel. But as a nation, we're not saying Hallel miracles that happen outside the land of Israel. So what should you ask? Pesach? Shavuos? No. We can say, the question is, what on the miracle that happens? Okay, so that's number one. Rav Nachman says, second reason, the second line, Kriasa Zu Halila. That the reading of Hallel is, the reading of the Megillah, I'm sorry, is Hallel. Okay, that's good. We'll see what that means. And finally, the Gemara says the name of Rava. Rava was one of the Amoraim in the 4th, 5th centuries of Amoraim. So the Gemara, Rava's answer is, when we were saved from Egypt, we left, and we no longer were servants of Paro, we became servants of God. What happens at the end of Purim? The end of the Megillah, where do the Jews stand? Well, let's remember a little bit of Jewish history. I always thought, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I thought, what happened first in Jewish history, Chanukah or Purim? So obviously, Chanukah must have happened first because we celebrated first. But that's not right. That's four years of Smicha and 8 years of Kolal. I came out with that. Okay? Now, remember that the Jews are kicked out of Israel in the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Cyrus comes to power, and Cyrus allows the Jews to move back. Now, if there's a lot to talk about in the story of Purim, this is not for today. It's a lack of motivation the Jews have. The Jews are told to go back. Ezra comes in and says, "Let's go." And what happens? They say, "See you later, Ezra." He goes back with a small handful of people, and the rest of the Jews stay. They're very happy in exile. They're happy in Galus. And they say, we're fine. Right? We're very happy. And then you get the Purim story. Around the year, let's say, 350 BCE. Around the year 150 BCE is the Hanukkah story. And then 70 CE is the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Second Beis HaMikdash. So, in the end of the day, when the Jews are finished with the Purim story, Haman is hung, the Jews have defeated the Persian army, great. Where are the Jews? Still in Persia, still being taxed. It's just, it's like okay persecution. It's not like really bad persecution. It's not we're going to kill you persecution. It's not pogrom persecution, but it's like regular taxing of Jews, regular anti-Semitism, right? Regular stuff that's going on. They're still Akati Achashverosh Anan. They're still servants of Achashverosh. So that's reason number three. So we're not going to say, we'll come back to this at the end, but we're not going to say a full Hallel because it seems inappropriate. What are we celebrating? The fact that we're just not dead? Okay, there's a lot of times in history we could have celebrated that we're not dead, but we're not necessarily going to celebrate something that doesn't seem to be full redemption. Okay, now let's go to answer number one for a second. We don't say hallel on a miracle that happens outside the land of Israel. I share with you the Ramban here, but I think maybe we'll just do a line at the top here. The Ramban in Parsha's Sefer Vayikra, which we're beginning Vayikra this Shabbos, so there's your Parsha connection. Says the Ramban at the end of Sefer Vayikra. God obviously is the God of everywhere. But nonetheless, the land of Israel, categorically and emotionally, spiritually, is different. You know it when you visit, you know it when you live there. Being in Israel and the land of Israel has a special, special significance. And the Ramban continues to go on for many, many proofs and many sources in Tanakh and many Gemaras, perhaps the most famous of which is at the bottom underlines. I'm not making this up. The Gemara says in Ksuvah, Kol Adar b'chutz la'aretz, if you live outside of Israel, kemisha ein lo eloka, as if you have no God. Now, that does not mean, Judy, you can't shake your head. I'll tell you why. Because that's still Chazal. So, we have to understand what it means. It doesn't mean you're not Jewish, but it's Chazal. If we shake our heads at Chazal, then that's not very good. What does it mean? What does it mean? Kemisha ein lo eloka. It means that being in Israel is categorically different, and if you want to find God and be closer to God, no one's going to argue that it is spiritually better to be in anywhere else but Israel. Okay, so that's the Ramban, and the Ramban has many proofs. Psukim from Navi, psukim from Gemaras, right? Psukim from the Torah, that being in Israel, so therefore, if you turn the page, what you'll see is from the Sefer called the Emek Bracha, he says the following, in the underline, he says that Hashem Osanes, Eina Domenesha Be'eretz Yisrael, Enesha Be'chutz La'aretz. The miracles that happen in Israel are different than those that happen outside of Israel. The Hanesha Be'eretz Yisrael, who Yoser Be'galoi, V'Yoser Boletes Bo'yad. It's more clear that God is there and that God is part of the Jewish people when the miracles are happening in the land of Israel, as opposed to when they happen sort of not as a clear outside the land of Israel. And therefore, says the Emek Bracha, we don't say hallel miracles that happen outside the land of Israel, because the land of Israel is by definition God's land. Yes, it does not mean that if you live outside of Israel, you can eat pig, kidnap, murder, and drive on Yom Kippur. It means that when we celebrate our relationship with God, it makes sense to celebrate it where? In the land of Israel. Now, how can we celebrate Pesach and Shavuos then? That doesn't make any sense. This did not happen in Israel. So he says, once you got into the land of Israel, then that's where we began this relationship. Obviously, until then, we're not in the land of Israel yet. Okay. But we're going to leave this answer aside for now. That's the land of Israel, and that's the servants of Achashverosh. We're going to focus on the middle answer. So the middle answer said, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Because the Megillah is the Hallel. So listen to the Me'iri. The Me'iri in the 12th to 13th century, 13th to 14th century in France, in Provence. Provence is in the northern part of France. And while most communities in the medieval times were either Svardic or Ashkenazic, now you had at times Ashkenazic Rishonim traveling to Svardic towns. For example, the Rush. Rabbeinu Usher, in the 1200s, travels from Germany. He was the major Ashkenazi posek, and he ends up in Spain. Okay, and they accept him. He said, you're going to be our posek, because it didn't make a difference that you were Ashkenaz and we were Svard. You're the Gadol Hadar. Provence was like a way station of some Svardim and some Ashkenazim. When I took class with Rabbi J.J. Schachter in Israeli graduate school. So it was his first semester in YU from Harvard. And he would ask us at times who, you know, he would give us a Rishon's name, and he would, as we were learning, and he would say, so what's his name? You know, he was known as the Ritva, but what was his name? Nobody would know his name, and he would then not be happy with us. He would tell us, you don't think his mother called him Ritva, come for dinner. So, okay, so then we have to, and yet you have to know who these people are, which is very true. And then he would say, where were they from? You wouldn't know. So we learned that as long as you said Provence, that usually was okay. Provence usually got, well, that was good. Then you did more research and learned where they were from. So listen to a wild comment of the Meiri. The Meiri in the source number 4. Says the Meir, V'nira li latamze, shim hayabim makom she'in lo megillah. So we're going to come to Shul next week, Wednesday night. We're all going to, many of us are going to have a Megillah. We're going to have, count how many Megillahs are in your Shul, numerous Megillahs. But in the old days, not everybody had a Megillah. It was very rare. You know, I shared this Pesha, I was before leaning, I shared a thought from the Teferis L'Shlomo. He was the first Radomska Rebbe. And when he got his position in the town called Radomsk, the Radomsk Hasidim were wiped out in the Holocaust. There were thousands of them beforehand. There's not many left anymore. But his salary was a few rubles, really not much, and a lulav and an esrog. That was part of his salary. Was, all right, so not everybody had all the things. So let's say you come to Shul and nobody has a Megillah. What do you do instead? Korei as Hallel. It's great. Sharilo nimna'a kriyaso. The only reason we're not saying halal is because kriyaso megillah. So if I don't have a megillah, what will we do? We'll say halal. Imagine that. So what should we do? We're going to send out an email Wednesday afternoon. If you're coming to KJ, don't bring a megillah. So we'll come to the show and be like, I'm going to have a megillah. No one's going to have a megillah. We'll say halal at 7:44. 7:52, we're done, and we're eating half hour before any other shul in the neighborhood is eating because nobody had a Megillah. That is what the Meiri says. Now, halachically, we do not paskin like this. We don't paskin like this. If you don't have a Megillah, you can't just say halal. But what is the Meiri getting at? Why does he make the suggestion that if you... What does that mean? Kriyasa zuhalila. So now, turn the page. Here's what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share with you two ideas on this thought. And as we learn through them, we'll hopefully appreciate the story of the Megillah and the power of the day of Purim. There are no holier days in the year, basically, than Purim and Yom Kippur, which we've, in this class, I think we had a shiur on Purim is like, Yom Kippur is like Purim. Now, you would think they're right, the most different days of the entire year. Purim is all about man, Shalach Manos, Matanos Lev Yonim, and Yom Kippur, it's all about God, but we're going to see that they have a lot of similarities. So at the top here, I want to read with you the following. The following piece comes from the Divrei Shaul of Yosef Shaul Nathanson. Yosef Shaul Nathanson lived in Lemberg. He was, and in the Lov, he was a Rav. He has a number of Svarim. Many are called the Shaul Lameshiv. And, you know, in fact, as we're coming up to Pesach, when the whole debate about machine matzah, when machine matzah became a thing in the 1800s, middle 1800s, it created a massive, massive war among poskim and among gedolei hadar, because there were many issues involved. Some people said it was not kosher, because how can you make sure that the machines are clean? Today, our machines are cleaner than matzah bakeries, perhaps. But they said, how can you check? They said people that are baking the matzah, that's their parnasa. If you ever been to a matzah bakery, when did they start baking matzahs? The morning of Erev Pesach. When in the calendar year?
After
Hanukkah. You bite into your matzah Pesach night, you'll know which one was baked the eighth night of Hanukkah, which one was baked after Purim. So for 6 months, 4 or 5 months, this is basically people's parnasa, and this was an age old tradition from a very long time, that this was, if you go to Brooklyn today and you go to Bar Park, these are some of these women's parnassa that are doing the rolling. This is their parnassa for the year. So they, same thing in 2019, they argued in the middle 1800s, right? You can't, you should go. If you ever have a chance to go to matzah bakery, it's amazing. But so there was a whole debate. When I was in YU, so my Rebbe, Rebbe Neuberger, is still my Rebbe. So after shir, my first year in the shir, Rabbi Neuberger says, if anyone wants to go to the matzah bakery, I'm going on Sunday. So, I'm going to go. So Rabbi Neuberger says, I'll pick you up at 9 o'clock. All right? So me and my chavrusa went with Rabbi Neuberger. And the older guys in this shir were also going, but they weren't going to Rabbi Neuberger. And I was wondering why, but later I found out why. Because We get to the Matzah Baker about 10, and Rabbi Neuberger, in his greatness, Rabbi Neuberger picks out, if you order matzah through his shul, he picks out every single matzah. He inspects every single matzah that he bought for his shul, which was great for him and his shul. It was a very long time. So the older guys drove, and they got there at 10, and by 11, they baked some matzah, and they left. My chavrusa and I, 6 o'clock at night, Rabbi Neuberger drives it back to Hawaii. But it was an amazing experience. So Rabbi Yosef Shol Nathanson in the 1800s, he was involved in this war because he felt that he was a big proponent of Mishim Matzah. But the actual debate about Mishim Matzah really wasn't about just halacha. It was about philosophy. Can you adapt to modern times using machines? This was what was happening during the world. And that's Yosef Shol Nathanson, a major, major posik. So he writes the following in the Big Arrow. I can't have it in English, but I'll read a few in the Hebrew. He says the following. There are two types of miracles. Yesh neis shemu'utaf b'teva. Some miracles are wrapped up in nature. You have to remember, for God, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every miracle is as equally easy for Hashem. There is no grading of difficulties and miracles. Hashem can split the sea. Hashem can make grass grow at all the same ease, so to speak. For us, though, we understand them differently. So some miracles are wrapped up in nature. And some are unbelievable, so out of this world, so unique, so distinct to that, like, it's shocking. Hallel makes sense. When do we say Hallel? Otherwise, what would be happening every single moment of our day? What would we be doing? We'd be saying Hallel. So we designate Hallel for moments that are outrageous. God splits the sea, Hashem does makos, takes out of Egypt, flips the mountain over its head, protects us with clouds and fire. We're going to say Hallel. Ulefizeh, and he quotes Misha Omer, Hallel b'chol yom. If a person, can you say Hallel every day? The Gemara says no. Why? He said, because Misha Mora HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mechadesh Meshaneh HaTeva. Because if you're saying, whew, good job God, I didn't think you could do it today, but because you did it, I'm going to say Hallel. So you can't say Hallel every day. Hallel is designated for moments in our time. And that's why if somebody has a miracle that happens to them, they were saved by some, you know, crazy fate or some miraculous happens to them, they can have a personal Yom Tov. They can say Hallel. Communities have that. Communities that were saved from pogroms and persecution in Jewish history have days of Hallel. So what about Purim? Which one's Purim? Nature, Teva or Lamala Minat Teva? It's Teva. It's all normal. The story of Purim is very normal. Nothing miraculous seems to happen. Yeah, what are you going to say?
Well, the choice of Esther.
Keep going.
Mordechai interfered.
Can you point to one thing, or you're going to point to a lot of things?
Well, you're right.
And are those lot of things going to be a lot of amazing things or a lot of normal things? Exactly. So we're going to get to this in a second. So Yosef Shol Nathanson says, to your point, therefore, yes, it's obviously a miracle, but it's not miracle. It's not, you know, a miracle on ice. It's not something unexpected. It's not something that we wouldn't have thought. It's not something that is unimaginable. And therefore, he says, we're going to keep Hallel only for those days, and therefore, Purim doesn't have Hallel. Okay. Now, I want to read for you the next source. Let's look at the Megillah for a second. I don't have the text, but let's just look at all of those examples. Until I learned how to lane the Megillah, I've lane since I was a kid, but I didn't learn how to lane the Megillah until about 15, 20 years ago. And when I finally learned, I really appreciated all of these little moments that have to happen for everything to go right in the Megillah story. It's unbelievable. You first have to have Vashti, who doesn't want to come out. Why does Vashti not want? A Medrash and the tail. Who knows? The Megillah story doesn't tell us. Had it told us she had a tail, what would we have thought? There's God. But forget the Medrash for a second. She doesn't come out. Why she doesn't come out? We don't know. Achashverosh decides, what are we going to do? Happens to be that there's a guy there whose name is, you know, one day you should dress up as the smaller characters in the Megillah that play a huge role. So the first is Mimuchan. Right, Mimuchan. Who is Mimuchan? Mimuchan could be Haman, and Mimuchan is the guy that says, Achashverosh, she's embarrassing your whole kingdom. So what is Achashverosh? Next week we're going to talk about how Esther does it. That's next week will be more textual. Amazing idea of how Esther actually wins the day. But somehow Esther, the person who doesn't want to become queen, is now queen. Okay, fine, but the king still needs a queen. Okay, then what else happens? What else happens in the Megillah story? Happens to be, think how many times you're going to say happens to be. You know Amalek, the philosophy of Amalek is what? It's all happens to be. It's chance. Asher karcha baderach, the Torah tells us. They chance upon the Jews. Everything is chance. They might believe in a God, but not about a God that cares about what's happening in the world. So then it happens to be that Mordechai overhears Bigson and Zeresh plotting to kill the king. Great. It happens to also be, which we forget, that when he informs the king of what happens, he is not given an immediate reward. Okay? If that was a Jew today, we would be yelling, where's my refund? I want a reward. Give me a punch my card. I have 10 rewards now. I want to cash it in. Nothing happens. Happens to be that there was a guy named Haman. What is Haman's actual position and title? If you walked into Haman's office on his desk, what did it say? It definitely did not say king. I don't know. It said chief, CEO, COO, chief of staff. Not somebody you should bow down to. And yet everybody bows down to him, which is a little wild. And the only guy that's not bowing down to him is Mordechai. He's so upset about that that he decides he's going to kill Mordechai. Okay? Decides to kill Mordechai. Happens to be now Esther is in the kingdom. Mordechai tells Esther, let's go. It's time to move. And Esther's not sure. She finally goes. Okay? She risks her life. She goes to speak to the king. Happens to be that a parak later, the king can't fall asleep. Okay? He asks, who's in the courtyard? Who's in the courtyard? Little odd, right? Little odd. He's in the courtyard. Okay? Then happens to be that Esther finally reveals that it's Haman. Achashverosh leaves. When he comes back in, where is Haman? On the bed on top of Esther. Achashverosh gets really upset. And had it not been for a guy whose name is... Come on. You had earlier. Who was the other guy? Charvona. V'gam Charvona zocher latov. Charvona comes in and Charvona says, kill him. All of these little things happen along the way. So says Rav Huttner. Listen to this line from Rav Huttner. Source number 7. Rav Huttner from Chaim Berlin, the Greer Yeshiva, says the following in the first underline here. He says, Ulukushta demilse. He says, let's figure this out. Dover zet to un hezbera. I don't understand this whole idea that I'm going to read the Megillah instead of read Halal instead of the Megillah. Tari mitoch divri ha-Gemara. It seems from the Gemara. She kriasa zuhelila. The reading of the Megillah is Halal. Yotze mifurash. It is clear. She rak al yedei kriasa Megillah. Only through the Megillah mekayim chovas Halal. Not that in place of the Megillah I can say Halal. It means that because I said the Megillah, I fulfilled my mitzvah of Hallel. Why? Im Kain, he says. So first he flips it around. It's not that I'm substituting one for the other. It's that my reading of the Megillah, going through all those little storylines to get me to the end of the Megillah, that is the celebration, the reading of Hallel. So he says, Mihechi Tesi, how could it be? Yipater meha Hallel al yedeshu onus b'Megillah. How could it be? How could that be? That I fulfilled Hallel through the reading of my Megillah Esther. It says the following line. V'im Kain. Tivo shel ha Hallel. When I say Hallel, the goal of Hallel. B'hata'am l'tivo shem uraha nes. You have to correlate it. What is my miracle? It will correlate to how I verbalize and express my thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, Im hanes nes galoi, if it was so abundantly clear, so obvious, so out there that God changed the world to save me or to save my people, gam amiras ha-halel, amiras giluya. So therefore, what would I do if on Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos, or something miraculous happens to my community and we're saved? How do I express that with words? Hallel, b'tzeisi mitzrayim, Hashem zecharoni yivarech, ana Hashem hoshiyana. All of this stuff in the Gemara about Hallel. But aval b'neis nistar. What is a neis nistar? A hidden miracle. Esther min haTorah minayin, right? Anochi haster astir. Esther's name is in the Torah from the fact that Hashem says, I will hide my face. Az amiras ha-Hallel, hi amiras batachsia shel Hallel ganuz. The reading of the Megillah is Hallel. Not that I can switch it. I'm not allowed to say the other Hallel of Purim because it doesn't reflect the miracle of the day. The miracle of the Megillah was when I couldn't see God, I had no idea what was happening, I was still saved. How can I express that with the regular Hallel that's apples and oranges? So on Purim, when I want to celebrate the fact that behind the scenes, God's working and protecting us and making sure that we're going to be okay, I'm going to say that kind of Hallel through the reading of the Megillah. And he says, it doesn't mean that I can do it in place of place of the Megillah. HaMegillah min HaHallel b'fnei atzmo. It's a unique Hallel on Purim. Which is why, halachically, you can't read the Megillah l'mafreya. What does that mean, l'mafreya? It means you can't read it in different order. So I went to one place and I heard Perek Aleph. And then I heard Dalet. And then I came back to Yer Gimel. But then I heard, but I know this, you can't read it like that. Because you have to relive the story as it's happening to appreciate this kind of the celebration. And that's why Purim, it's not Pesach, it's not Sukkot, it's not God abundantly clear. In fact, it's God, but we know, see, this is the problem when we learn Tanakh. We know the end. We know that the Jews, it's still dramatic. When you, I don't know about you, when you read the Megillah, especially if you come to a shul with a gifted person who reads the Megillah at night, It's dramatic. You feel it every year. You feel like what's going to happen, Mordechai and Esther. What about the Jews in Shushan? Put yourself in the shoes of a Jew in Shushan. Did they know what was going to happen? Achashverosh says, Haman, you're good. It's fine. Sure, with you an amazing idea. A colleague of mine, Rav Asido, in the Gush, told me he wrote in Hillel Torah, told me he wrote a whole article about this. Says that if you look at the Megillah, there is lahashmin, la'arog, la'abed. Three things. One, hashmid, hashmada, shmad is what kind of persecution? It's religious persecution. Okay, that's lahashmin. La'arog is to wipe him out. What's la'abdom? La'abed is to take their money. Okay, now, if you look at the Megillah, when Haman talks to Achashverosh, he says, I need the money, lehumam ula'abedam, just to get, no, la'abdam, just want to take their money. Later, when Esther says, Achashverosh, there's a guy, la'hashmid, la'harug, la'abed. Achashverosh says, who are you talking about? And Esther says, Haman, Achashverosh is shocked. Why is he shocked? Because in their conversation, it was just the money. To that, okay, take their money, it doesn't make a difference. But I'm not talking about killing them. Okay? But the Jews in Shushan, Achashverosh takes his ring, he says, Haman, here you go. The Jews see no salvation, the gallows built for Mordechai. So all of the things that are happening along the way, when we celebrate Purim, it's a celebration of the fact that behind the scenes, we're going to celebrate it with the reading of the Megillah, because we realize that God was working the scenes behind everything. Now, that's why, if you turn the page, if I were to ask you, as an assignment, take Tanakh and break it into sections, I would imagine that for the most people, Esther would be in its own category. The book of Esther is unlike any other sefer in Tanakh. Rav Yoel ben Nun at the top, Rav Yoel ben Nun, the great teacher of Tanakh in Israel, Rav Yoel ben Nun has a great article that I'm happy to share with you in Hebrew and in English. So he asks this question, where is God in all the, why do we leave it out? It's clear that we leave it out. We know that God's name is on the Megillah. We know that there's no outright declaration, Hashem, Hashem, in the Megillah. Why? And he asked this question, what purpose does the Megillah omit all of this? Why does it present the event in such a secular manner, bereft of the slightest mention of sanctity? The entire Tanakh is, after all, nothing more or less than a record of God's relationship with mankind in general, and Bnei Israel specifically. The Torah tells us nothing in the middle 38 years of the nation's journey through the wilderness, during which God did not speak with the people. Right, so the Anduan, he says, the Tanakh does not simply record ancient history. Right, my cousin Menachem always, the lead dog always says, when we learn Navi, it's not the good times. It's not, and the Jews had a really great week, and everybody served God, and it was amazing. That's not what we're here for. We're here to learn from mistakes, relationship with God, and all of these things. And therefore, he says, Esther is so different. Every other book in Tanakh is about God. Find another sefer that doesn't talk about outright miracles and relationship, whether it's Bereishis with the Avos, Shemos with the Jews leaving Egypt, Vayikra with the Mishkan and the Karbanos, Bamidbar with the traveling, Devarim with Moshe's final speech, Yoshua crossing into the over the Yarden, Shoftim with the miracles in battle, Malachim, Shmuel with the wars and with the new kings, talking to the Nevi'im, Melachim, and the building of the Beis HaMikdash, prophets, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel. And then you get to Tanakh, then you get to Esther. There's no God. There's no God. In fact, what's everybody doing in the Megillah all the time? What are we doing in the Megillah? We're eating and drinking. They eat and drink in the first paragraph, there's a party. And then there's another party. And then Esther has a party. And then Esther has another party. And then at the end, how do we celebrate it? With a party. So he says, why do we have this book of what's the point? Oh, it's a great story. It's made for a great movie. What does it do for me? So listen to what he writes in the last paragraph. The inclusion of Megillas Esther as part of the canon serves to raise the fundamental question, who rules in an upside down world? In other words, were the Megillah to have been omitted from Tanakh, we would have recognized the Almighty only under circumstances when His name may be uttered, within a reality where spirituality can legitimately be maintained. The Megillat Esther is thus indispensable, demonstrates God's existence even in places where His name may not be introduced, where one may not pray, study Torah, engaged in anything sacred. Imagine for the rest of Jewish history, what book perhaps has more relationship and more relevance, perhaps, so to speak, for a Jew in Spain in 1492, for a Jew on the run in Germany in the 1300s, for a Jew in any type of pogrom, a persecution. What other book of Tanakh is a reminder that no matter how bad it will seem, where God's name is not clear, and it's really, really horrible, that God's still there? In fact, you can even make an argument that it's easier to find God, perhaps. Bereishis Shemos, Yehoshua Shoftim, for sure. And Kohelet, Shir Shirim, maybe even easier to find God in Eicha than in Megillas Esther. Sometimes in tragedy, there's a book called Wrestling with Faith, a 700-page book about different interviews with people after the Holocaust, about faith, rabbis, not rabbis, leaders, what else, a major, major work. And many responses, especially of ultra-Orthodox, you know, post-Gim and Rabbanim and everyday folk after the Shoah was, how could I not believe in God after this? It was so nothing else could explain what happened other than there still has to be a God in the world. Or the fact that I'm saved, there has to be a God. You can find God in tragedy. But here, Esther is not really tragic. They don't die. They're saved. And yet, there's no mention of Hashem's name. Because that's the message of Megillah. Yeah, Judy. Not that Judy.
The opposite of the Haggadah, that only Moshe's name is mentioned once because Hashem did all the work.
Correct. Right.
The antithesis.
Correct. You mentioned it last year on Parshas Tzitzaveh when we talked about Moshe's name being omitted. But yeah, you're right. When we remove certain things, the question is why is it not there? So Moshe's name is mentioned in the Haggadah for a number of reasons. But you're right that taking out Hashem's name is not to teach us, that God was upset at us. He was. It was still exile. But to teach us that sometimes when we can't see God, now there's two ways to understand this. It's not only the idea, we should appreciate the things that we have all the time. That's one thing. But it first helps understand why there's no Hallel. The Hallel is the reading of Megillah. It helps to understand why Purim is why Esther is part of the canon of the 24 books of Tanakh. And it helps us also understand, now, when we say that Yom Kippur is like Purim, those 2 days seem very different, but they're also at the same time very, very unique and similar, because both of these days represent a feeling of complete helplessness. When the Jews, at Yom Kippur, the most powerful time of the year in Ne'ilah, a Jew realizes, I have nothing except you, and I'm pouring my heart out that give me what I need or what I think I need and for my family and for my community, and it is all at your hands. And when that gate closes, I realize that whatever I'm going to get, and yeah, the rest of the year we could dive in, but we understand that at that moment, it's all in the hands of God. Purim is the same thing. The Jews had no other option because they couldn't see God right away. They had to say, it's all in the hands of God. That's why I share with you. We'll skip this piece from the Rav on source number 9, but go to the next page and turn the page over. Let me read from Rabbi Soloveitchik from the book Days of Deliverance. Now, the Rav says first that take in consideration Achashverosh and his changing moods. He killed his beautiful queen at the suggestion of Mimuchan. A few months later, he killed Haman at the suggestion of his new beautiful queen Esther. He was unstable. We know in the world today about unstable leaders. No one could be confident the next day he would not demote Mordechai and appoint a new Haman. There was no sense of security. The miracle was incomplete. There was Hatzalah, but no Geula. It's an amazing idea that Purim actually represents partial redemption, not total redemption. And maybe that's why we don't say, because at the end of the day, take those three answers from earlier. At the end of the day, after Purim is over, number one, you're still outside of Israel. Number two, you still don't see God abundantly. It's still Kriyas Zuhalila. And number three, you're still servants Achashverosh. And we still appreciate and understand and are happy about redemption. And we realize that partial redemption is okay. Process to Geula is good, but it's not Geula. Okay? That which happened on Pesach and Shavuot says the Rav changed the people. In Pesach, they became a free man. They were previously committed to Egypt. On Sukkot, okay, but in the next paragraph, he says what happened on Purim was not of permanent nature. They were saved, but no one could guarantee the next day the story would repeat itself. That's why there's no hollow. Very, very important idea. Then he says the following. There's another reason for not reciting hollow on Purim, Kriyasa Zuhalila. They're reading the Megillah is to equate to the recital of hollow. Surely we read the Torah on Pesach. Why don't we say that there's reading of the story of Exodus substitutes the recital of Hallel, right? Well, on Pesach, everybody bring their matzah or their Haggadah. We won't say Hallel. And on Shavuos, everybody bring a cheesecake. All right, and that will be the Hallel. The answer is the Megillah has an additional message. It's the story of triumph and salvation, but also a book of Jewish tragedy and peculiar Jewish destiny. It is a book of Jewish insecurity. And for the rest of Jewish history, we relate to Jewish insecurity. We're living through it today. And Mirtz Hashem, Shabbos HaGadol is going to be about anti-Semitism, the rise of anti-Semitism, and how that relates to Pesach, how that relates to historically and halakhically, and more importantly, what do we do about it? But that's number one. But look on the right side. I'm sorry, look at the bottom left. The last paragraph. We rejoice in the miracle that took place. We pray that God will continue to guard and protect us from our enemies. There's not only one Haman, there are many who rise up against us. Chazal detected a sense of insecurity in the Megillah. And he says the following at the top. One is obligated to read the Megillah at night and repeat it by the day, which is the only Megillah we do this for. You don't read Eicha twice. You don't read Kohelet twice. Now, we think we read Eicha twice because we're in shul for a really long time with Tishrei morning. We don't read any other Megillah twice. And the pasuk says, oh my God, I call you by day, but you answer not, and at night, and there is no, right, there's no salvation for me. Why does this verse have to do with the Megillah? The Megillah is on the contrary, a hymn. Apparently, Chazal identified the Megillah not only with a hymn, but with a great prayer. Mima amakim. As a matter of fact, there's a controversy about how much of the Megillah should be read. Right? There's a whole debate. How much should you read from? Right? So look in that last paragraph. The Megillah is the story of just Hallel. To celebrate the victory, we should begin with, on that night, B'layla Ha'u. If I'm telling you, hey, you want to celebrate victory? Start with when Achashverosh can't sleep, gets Haman in. Next paragraph later, Haman is hung. That's great. Who needs the first five prakim of the Megillah? We get out earlier. This is indeed the opinion of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. This is the turning point, the first defeat of Haman. The fortune of the Jews began to change that night. However, others felt that one should begin at earlier point. The Megillah is not just the story of triumph. It is also despair, human insecurity, particularly Jewish insecurity and instability. But this is not meant to be sad. This is meant to understand that when we go through things like this in our lives, when we feel like Esther in our lives, and we feel like, oh my gosh, what's happening? There, I don't see God, and what salvation is there going to be? Our option is to understand that we are at the hand and at the will of God. And at the same time that is scary and frightening, it is also very comforting. There is only one person, one Hashem that takes care of us. And to know that no matter what happens, it is God. It's God that's there. That's comforting. It's difficult at times. But it's also important to remember. And that's why I share with you on the last page here. You should know that Purim and Yom Kippur are both very holy days. And while we think of the first one, Yom Kippur, as a day of tremendous davening and kavana and crying, Purim has equally as important day of tefillah. There is a lot to talk about. We have more time in Kabbalah and in a lot of Sfarim about the power of tefillah. And a person on Purim should spend a Shemona Esrei, whether that is Maariv at night, because we're all in Shul, whether that's at Shacharis, to take a minute to daven like they do on Yom Kippur. Make a list of things you want to daven. Because the halacha says, Kol HaPoshet Yad Nosein. that on Purim, if somebody asks you, kol haposhet yad, hey, give me money, no sin, you have to give halachically. You don't have to give a ton, you have to give something. A guy comes to ask you for a tzedakah, you give it, could be a quarter. It's not only referring to poor people, it's referring to also to us, to God. We are kol haposhet yad, we can ask whatever we want. And there's certain things that God is a no sin, God will give. And the Gemara tells us, the last line here in Source 14, that you can, whatever it is, halachically, you can bump up the day of reading the Megillah to what's called the Yom HaKenisa, when the Jews would come to the major cities. And even if you bumped it earlier, when you read the Megillah, you could give Matanos Lev Yonim. Why? She'eneyem shel aniyim. The eyes of the poor nesu'os are lifted up. B'mikra Megillah. Why? Why are their eyes lifted up? Because they know that once we're reading the Megillah, what's going to happen? They're going to get money. But it's not just referring to a poor person. When we read the Megillah, and we go through all of these little steps to get to where we got to, and we realize that, number one, God is there all along. And number two, that even partial redemption is okay. And that when God works behind the scenes, that's also a reminder that when we can't see Him, we can't feel Him. And if anything, we're at a time in our lives when we feel like He's not in my life. Those moments of helplessness, we are nisso'os b'mikra Megillah. Our eyes are lifted up. Very important moments of tefillah and of bakasha, of asking God for things in our lives. Hashem is listening. The same way that we find Him on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, we find God differently in different times of the year. We find God differently in Rosh Hashanah than we do in Yom Kippur. Differently on Sukkot than we do on Pesach. And we find God differently on Tisha B'Av. And we find God differently on Purim. On Purim, we find Him behind the scenes, realize that He's there all along. We also find Him that when in moments and we feel complete helplessness and complete, there's nothing else that I can do, we should be nesuos to mikra Megillah. Our eyes should be lifted up to daven and to really use that as an opportunity to daven to Hashem. Okay, so next week we'll do one.